Let's move in here to the message this morning. Like I said, lots of good things happening here today. There's been a little bit of attention paid in the state of Michigan to football in the last few weeks. Anybody noticed? So one of the things that happens in most sporting events, but football especially, is the idea of huddling, right? You get a moment where somebody, whether the quarterback or an appointed lineman says, huddle up, right? And everybody comes and they rush over, right? And why do people huddle? It's, well, they do it so they can all get on the same page, so everybody knows their play, they know their responsibility. It's also a renewed call to focus with action and to be as precise as you possibly can. And yes, he reported in. Yes, when the game is on the line, you have to get together and you have to refocus yourself because what is about to happen matters. Now, I realize sports have no eternal significance whatsoever, okay? I know they can easily become an idol, but the illustration of a huddle gives us a fertile picture for thinking about what we're here to do together today and for the rest of the month of January as we re-huddle and refocus and talk about where we are as a church right now and to remember our responsibilities and to refocus our attention and to recommit ourselves to doing things with excellence in a few certain areas. Now, I've been saying this here for the last couple of years, but we're finally at this point where we can put some legs and some traction to this, but we are at a crucial point at the life cycle of this local congregation. There's a lot of good things happening here right now. Some of you have noticed that, right? I mean, what a blessed morning when we get to add 16 new members to our membership, when we get to have a baptism, we get to observe the Lord's Supper. There's a building going up out back that's another ministry tool for us. You're all here today, which is the most important part. These are good things, right? And it would be easy for us to just sit back and say, isn't that great? Isn't that great? Let's just keep doing everything the way we've been doing it, and everything will just be happy and fine, and everything's just going to keep rolling along and never really focusing ourselves about being wise as to what God is entrusting to us, because that's really the moment that we're at right now, is that God is entrusting us, and we need to be wise about what he is intending for us to do. So what I intend to do here over the next month is explain and talk about our plans to refocus our energy and how we're going to move forward as a congregation into this next phase of this congregation's history. We want to do this with intentionality, and we want to be rooted in the scriptures and what we do. But I want to remind you of two things before we get going here this morning in terms of this message. And today's going to be primarily telling you about why we're doing this. And then the next 3 weeks, I'm going to unpack that statement that's on the front of your bulletin and to unpack what does it look like for us. But I want to just start with this, with two reminders before we dive into the why are we doing this. First one is this. The greatest need for every single person in this room here this morning is this. You need to love God with your whole heart, and you need to actively seek to walk in obedience with him. That's the most important thing. Okay? There's nothing more important than that. Because everything else that we're going to talk about, everything we're going to talk about in terms of the biblical text and strategies and everything else, everything else centers on this one key area that you love God with your whole heart and you seek to walk in obedience to him. All right, if you don't hear anything else here this morning, please hear that. There's no greater need for every single human being that they love God with their whole heart and they walk in obedience with him. Right, that's going to be the backdrop. There's nothing that we can do here. There's nothing that we can promote. There's nothing that we can try and strategize to do. There's nothing that isn't built on this foundational principle. It's like if some of you that are here this morning have had premarital counseling with me. Some of you have been in marital counseling with me in other contexts of counseling. One of the questions I always ask is, how's your relationship with God? Because that's the most important question. Right? You can't have a flourishing marriage. You can't deal with conflict within marriage if you don't have a right relationship with God. You can't talk about how do we serve God in the church? How can we pursue and make his kingdom great? How can we do all that? It starts with a love for God. Do you hear me? It's the most important thing. And seeking to walk in obedience. It's the building block. It's the foundational point of anything that we talk about within the human realm is if we're not properly related to our creator, then everything else is skewed immediately. So please understand that your greatest need here, if your greatest desire is, and the greatest thing I would encourage you to do as you walk away from here and thinking about this new year, and that is this, is you need to love God with your whole heart and seek to love him and walk in obedience with him. The second thing I want to remind you as we get started here is this, is that everything I'm about to say is what the deacons and I have prayed about and sought God's word about, but I would remind you of this, more importantly, that all of this is in God's hands. All of this is in God's hands. Right? The wind blows where it will. The Spirit moves where it wills. Right? You might ask yourself the question, as I've asked myself the question many times, why is it that some churches flourish and some churches die? Why is it that sometimes I share the gospel with people and people get saved, and sometimes they look at me like I'm an idiot? The ultimate answer to a lot of those questions is this is in God's hands. So I put a few proverbs up here on the screen. I'm going to just remind you of these things as we get started here, because I'm reminding myself of these things too. And the first one is Proverbs chapter 21, verse 5, and that is this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Right? You have to be diligent. You have to prepare. You have to lead in this way where you are diligently preparing. That's what leads to abundance. If you just quickly make stuff up, that's usually when trouble comes. If any of you have ever tried to do a quick fix on your house or a car, you've all been there. Anybody ever busted a quick? Anybody ever busted a connector on a vehicle repair? And then you're like, oh no, what now? It won't snap back in place, right? Hasty leads to trouble. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21 and 22. Folly is a joy to him who lacks sense, but a man of understanding walks straight ahead. Without counsel, plans fail, but with many advisors, they succeed. I am not a one-man show here in this. This has been a joint effort of our board working together here and talking about there's many advisors, and we're putting forth our best idea that we have for you. Many advisors, but there has been plenty of counsel brought into this. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. The plans of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. That's what we're talking about doing here, right? These are the best things we can come up with, but the Lord knows our spirit, and ultimately we're entrusting these things to God. He's the one who's going to establish our ways, if they're going to be established at all. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 20 and 21. Listen to advice, and accept instruction, that you may gain wisdom in the future. Many are the plans in the mind of man, but the purpose of the Lord, that will stand, right? And this is one of those things that I want you to continue hearing about what we're after as we're seeking God and putting him first in this process. So what I'm going to do here for the rest of our time is unpack the process as what we've been engaging to do going back to February of last year. We can say that now, 2023, and unpack what we believe God would have us do here in this church with those caveats from Proverbs. One, I need all of you to do your very best to love God and to walk in his ways. And two, this is all in God's hands. This is up to him, right? We can do our best, but ultimately it's the purpose of the Lord that's going to stand. We're trusting, though, that God will give abundance as we seek to do what his scripture calls us to do. So let me talk to you a little bit about this process, right? As to what we've been thinking about and working through, and where we came up with this statement that's on the front of your bulletin and on the insert, the other core values that are listed there. So I want to talk to you first of all about this idea of life cycle, okay? And you're like, Pastor, that doesn't sound like a very biblical word. Well, just think about it from this perspective. We all know that the Big C church, the Church Universal, that is the body of Christ across the globe, will not and cannot fail. No matter what the gates of hell try to do, right? Christ wins. You guys with me on that? Right. But have you ever heard of local churches that close? Well, unfortunately, we all have, right? We've all heard of that. And so sometimes that makes you scratch your head a little bit, right? There are churches that are planted, and sometimes they flourish, and other times, well, they don't. Sometimes they flourish for a season. And sometimes because of leadership changes or change in demographics, like a factory closing in a town, or because of the sin of a leader or a group of people, or because of loss of their priorities, or sometimes just a movement of God, they start to decline, and if you aren't proactive along the way, the church ceases to exist. Right? There are churches all around the state of Michigan, all around the United States, all around the world that had a moment, and now they no longer exist. Now, I understand those people, they're still part of the Big C, Universal Church, right? You guys with me? But local churches, sometimes the buildings get turned into parking lots or into play centers or some other thing, right? Because there's no local assembly that meets there anymore. And I will tell you, this is not an American thing. This is not a Western civilization thing. This is not a life so bad in 2024 thing. Listen to what Jesus said to the church in Revelation that was in Ephesus. This is from Revelation chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you can write this down and look later. He says, Jesus writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. I know that you are enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. And you're like, wow, Pastor, that sounds like a great church. Yeah. But then he says this, but I have this against you. You abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen and repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, if you were to look back at Revelation chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, there is an angel that is like a star who is representative of like the one who's kind of like overseeing this church. And there's also a lampstand which is representative of the church itself. So when he says, if you don't repent, I'm removing your lampstand, what's he saying? I'm going to remove your local assembly. I'm going to remove your local assembly. Why? Because if you look at the text, it's because they lost their love for Christ and they're not being obedient like they were at first. But think about that church as a whole. The church in Ephesus, pastored by Paul, pastored by Timothy. Later on, it was pastored by John, the one who wrote down the book of Revelation. Those are some heavy hitters for pastors, right? There's been a lot of faithful pastors through the years here at this church, but there's never been a Paul and a Timothy and John, the one who Jesus loved as pastors here, right? Some heavy hitters, but notice this church, right? They have tested those who call themselves apostles. They've been careful. They've been discerning. They've been theologically faithful. They have not grown weary. They have endured affliction. And yet Jesus says to them that you've abandoned the love that you had for Christ at the beginning. And if you don't repent, then the candlestand, the lampstand is going to be removed. Your local assembly will no longer be there. And you know what happened historically? It's exactly what happened. Church in Ephesus stopped being shortly into the second century, right? The local assembly that was there, that had been gathering, their lampstand was removed. And why? It's because they did not repent along the way. They had lost their love. They had lost their love for the gospel. So even though they were theologically faithful, even though this history of perseverance, they lost their love. And Jesus warned them because he didn't want them to continue down that path. This year are not the only ones that get warned in these seven letters to the churches and Revelation. And here is the thing. As we think about this, where we're at in our church, in our congregation, we are at a point right now as a local assembly where we can just maintain the status quo. We can keep the same schedule, the same patterns, and the bills will get paid. The addition will get finished. People probably will get saved. We might have a baptism every once in a while, but is that what God would have us to do? Or would he have us prioritize the things that God says are good for the local church to do and give renewed energy and effort to them? And that's where we're at. I'm talking about this process is we can just keep, you know, staying at the status quo, or we can really say, no, what does God call a church to do that's really being faithful to him? It's really in passionate love with God who is our Savior. What are we supposed to do? And that's where we're at. Is we can just maintain the status quo, or we can rekindle our heart and come back into a huddle and say, what does God want us to do as Christians? What does he want First Baptist Church in Owego to do? He's brought us together for a reason, at a place, at a time, with certain resources. Why has he done all of this? What does he want to do with us? It's a good question for us to ask. So the second thing that we did in terms of talking as a leadership team was talked about that idea about where we are in the life cycle and how the churches can plateau, and if they aren't serious about the areas of disciple making and evangelism and other areas, they can decline. So the second thing that we did was this, is we evaluated ourselves. The second thing up there, the base of evaluation. I'll just tell you, this is what our basis of evaluation was. Like, how do we evaluate ourselves? It's right here. Some people, if you're in the business world, they'd look at numbers. I don't think numbers ever came into the conversation, to be honest. And one of the deacons can correct me afterwards if I'm wrong, but that was never a topic of conversation. The topic of conversation was the question that I posed them and gave them homework to do, and then we talked about over a couple of meetings, and that was this, is what does the New Testament command local churches to do? That's our basis of evaluation. Right? It's not how do we compare ourselves to other churches in town, other churches in the state, or what does the Bridge Fellowship MARBC tell us we have to do? No, our measures of evaluation are what does the New Testament command churches to do, and are we being faithful to that? That was the question we asked of ourselves and that we evaluated. So what is a healthy church supposed to do? Well, there's lots of texts, there's lots of passages, but if you want a really simple one, you could look over with me at Acts chapter 2. There's a pretty short little snippet here, pretty clear, concise. There's lots of passages across the New Testament tell churches what they're supposed to do, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and following says this: "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all who had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Right, what's a local church supposed to be doing? Well, there's a pretty good example right there, right? Eating together, and all the Baptists said, amen, right? But it's more than just eating. It's remembering the Lord's Supper. It's devoting themselves to teaching. It's praying together. It's living life together. It's sharing what we have to benefit one another. I mean, there's lots of good things that are there in terms of what a church should be doing. We also talked in the process of comparing, and again, I can't go through, for the sake of our time today, go through all of the questions that we asked of ourselves. I'm just trying to give you a brief snippet of this, and I would encourage you on your own time, go through, read the New Testament, read the Scriptures, and ask this question: what does God call the local church to be doing? At the same time, be asking yourself as an individual follower of Christ, what does Christ call me to do as a member of a local assembly, as a member of a church that I belong to? So the second thing that we talked about in this process after looking and saying this is what the Bible commands that we do is we started asking ourselves questions like these. What would be an example of success or failure using biblical terms? Right? The letters to the church in Revelation are a beautiful example. If you want to take a look at those on your own time, chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation, just think about this question. What does Christ praise in these churches? And then what does he say? "But this I have against you," because there's a common theme. In all the letters, he says, "This is what you've done good, but I have this against you." Right? What does Christ praise and what is he critical of? It's a great question for you to ask. If you need something to do Bible study about this week, there's seven letters, there's 7 days, right? This all works, right? Read a letter every day and say, what does Christ praise in a church and what does he condemn in a church? And you might ask yourself the same question of yourself. What does Christ praise that I'm doing and what is Christ saying, "I have this against you"? It's a powerful thing to ask yourself. So those are the questions we use. Like, what is a success and what is a failure? What does Jesus praise? What does he condemn? What does he have against the churches? What does overcoming, what does victory look like? It's also a theme in all those letters. I can tell you this, that the measures that our culture uses and that corporate America uses are not the same that the church uses. They're not the same the church uses. It's simply not about numbers. You know, that's one of those, I have a love-hate relationship, like maybe some of you do, with the money count and the attendance count in our bulletin. It's not there this week, but because people, they judge, like, are we doing okay based on the offerings and how many people were here last week? Those are not measures of if we're doing faithfully what God called us to do. You realize that? They're not measures of is God blessing us or not blessing us. The measures are there people being saved? Are there people being baptized? Are people growing in obedience to Christ? Are they laying aside the things of the world in pursuit of the love of Christ, right? Those are good questions, right? Maybe more questions like, are there people being added to our church? Are there people being sent out to the mission field, right? Those are good questions, good measures of marks of health, rather than what does our bank account look like, right? We need to ask ourselves questions in terms of evaluating what are the measures that God looks at and praises. What are the measures that God looks at and says, "I have this against you"? And those are some of the things that the deacons and I talked about and prayed over the past number of months. In doing that, we identified many areas where we have room to grow, because there's plenty of room to grow. Plenty of rooms where we have plenty of room that we, areas in which we have not arrived. And you can say amen to that, because it's true. Right? We have the Scriptures before us, and we have the ultimate example of Christ. We have room to grow. This the same is true personally, right? You have not arrived until you are with Christ. You're still in pursuit of what he would call us to be and what he would have us to do, and that will never be complete until we see him with our own eyes someday. And what a beautiful day that will be, won't it? We see Christ and we will be like him because we will be with him. You know, I can't help but think about our study in Acts, and that is thinking about specifically about Paul. Right, we've talked as a board, prayed over some unique opportunities that God's presenting us with and some things that maybe God's leading us to do, but I can't help but thinking about Paul, because you remember a few weeks ago we were talking about how Paul really had this burning desire to go to Asia and bring the gospel. Right, he'd been in Galatia and other regions. He's like, I want to go to Asia and share the gospel. And what did God's Spirit say to him? No. I mean, he wanted to go share the gospel with people, and God's Spirit's like, no, you can't do that. You can't go there right now. You need to go to Macedonia. And so he did. That's where we've been studying in Acts. If you come back tonight, we'll be back in Acts chapter 17, picking up in that series. But Paul was willing to be flexible in the hand of God. We're going to see tonight, if you come back, that Paul really wanted to go back to a church that he planted. He got run out of town in, and Satan would let him go back. And so he had to get creative. Figure out how to work through that. That's part of the commitments that we've made as a board here, is that change can be tricky, it can be seasonal, and that's one of our plans, is to not make an inflexible plan, like this is the only way. Because the Spirit moves sometimes, doesn't he? He's like, you can't go there. And sometimes he says, go there instead. And we need to be moldable in his hands as a congregation to say, you know, it seems like this is what God wants us to do, but then God puts all these roadblocks up, and like, well, I guess God wants us to go some other direction. That's okay. Can't think of a better church to be a part of than one that God's Spirit is leading, rather than just us and our mental ideas that we come up with. Now, how can we hold a steady and faithful course in this process? How do we not just become these, well, whatever works, works, become these pragmatic relativists? How is it that we say, all right, there's all this stuff out on the horizon for us, now what do we do? How do we measure? How do we direct ourselves? And that's where we said next, we talked about our values, because our values are things that will guide us and govern us and protect us and help us to evaluate where we're at. And that's where that insert is at in your bulletin. All right, hopefully you still have those. If not, pull them out. You can look at them. It's going to keep being in front of you for a while here. But we came up with these seven values that are the things that are going to be like the foundational principles. If you want to think of them as both the foundation and the guardrails to, like, all right, Pastor, are we talking about like practical strategies? No, we're not talking about practical strategies yet. What things are going to govern us? What things are going to be the foundation upon which we build? And core values are not, they're not vision, that's where we're going. Core values are also not strategy, that is how we are getting there. They are constant, they are biblical, and they are, if you want to think of them in this terms, they are our why. Not our how or where we're going, but why. Why do we do what we do? And these are the measures that we're going to evaluate ministries and direction by, right? So notice on there, first of all, Bible-centered teaching, something that's a value of this church, and it's going to continue to be a value at our church. The Bible is our rule of authority and practice, amen? It's going to be that way. Going to stay that way. Okay? Bible-centered teaching is something that's at the core of everything that we do. We want to see that permeated from here and in classrooms. We want to see that happen during the week. We want to see that happening all around. We want to see that continue to be something that is a part of our ministry. Second of all, we want to have God-honoring worship, because the Scripture calls us to give glory to God. There's nothing greater than to give God glory. That's the end of all creation. Is that God is in all and he's through all and he deserves the glory for everything. We want to worship him. That might we have to change some things or tweak some things, but the point of our worship is not to be to get what we want or to get what is popular, but that our worship would honor God. That's both in content and style and also in the attitude and devotion of our hearts. A third thing that we value here, and it's continued to be a foundation and a guardrail to govern what is what we have to do, and that is prayer. And I would like to say that it's fervent. There's room to grow in that. We don't want to just pray like the shopping list. Dear God, I want people really to get on their knees and pray. Encourage our deacons along the way here to talk about should we as a board, as we came to these meetings, I encourage them to think about the idea of fasting prior to our meetings. Fasting and praying, like really coming after this and saying, God, teach us, lead us. I would tell you the same thing. And everybody looks at me crazy, but seriously, think about fasting and praying. Whenever there's a big moment coming up in your life, whenever you're thinking about the direction of our church, be willing to say, you know what, I don't need to eat for the next few hours, but what I do need to do is I need to entrust myself to God and pray to him fervently. It's really okay, you're not going to die. You're in control of your stomach, it's not in control of you. Think about it. Fourthly, another thing that's going to guide us, because again, this is a command directly out of the Scriptures, is we need to make disciples, that we need to do it in a purposeful way. We need to do that. That's part of the reason that Pastor Daniel was hired, and that's part of the reason his job description is pastor of discipleship and youth, so that we have two men here that can work together in discipling people, because it's not just going to happen. Like, just show up and maybe you'll turn into a disciple. No, you have to be purposeful about it, intentional about it. We have some ministries already that are already doing this, but we need to tweak them. We may have to add other ones to make sure that we have a consistent process of people that are being turned out that can teach, that can know who God is, that can walk as faithful servants of God here in our church. And that leads directly to number five, and that's godly leadership. How do you get godly leaders? It's by discipling people. That's how you get them. Right? It doesn't just happen in a vacuum. Godly leadership, as the scripture calls it, men being the main teachers and leaders in the church from the public perspective, godly leadership both in the office of deacon and elder, and that pastor, however you want to use and to translate those words, there's godly regulations given in the scriptures as to what godly leadership looks like. And we want to stick to those, because when we do things God's way, it's always best, right? You know, this has been a heartbeat of this church for a long time. It's going to continue to be a heartbeat. That's global missions, but I'd like to add in the first part, local missions. It's great. Did you guys realize every dollar that you give here in the general offering plate, of every dollar that you give here, 25 cents of that goes to global missions? Do you think about that ever? Right? 25% of our budget goes to missions. Some of it is local, but I would tell you that the vast majority of it is around the world. Just think about that. That's a great thing, right? We're investing resources in the gospel going out into the world. But you know where else missions needs to happen? Nuevo, Grant, Fremont, White Cloud, Hesperia, right? This whole region right around us, Howard City, Pearson, all these areas around us, right? God's called us to be a light here. So local and global missions are continuing to be a foundational value here at our church and the Fellowship of the Saints. I don't say that because Baptists like to eat either, right? Nothing wrong with that, but fellowship is our bond together in Jesus Christ. And something that you see from the very beginnings of the church in Acts, and if you think about what is the church going to be doing in heaven, fellowship is one of those things that's a continual thread. Fellowship first with God and fellowship also with one another. So those values are many things. You think, like, what's the foundation of strategy? What's the foundation of change? What's the foundation of evaluation? These are the seven things we're evaluating by and going to be the kind of the both the building block and the guardrails to say this is the direction in which our church is going to go. It's going to have to fit and be filtered through those values. And with those seven things in mind, we spend a good deal of time in prayer, brainstorming, feeling where God's gifted us, where we need to grow, labors that he specifically gifted and suited us for, and to get an idea and say to God in prayer and fellowship with one another, what does God want us to do? And that's where that next slide is, this statement. This is where we feel like God really wants us to be moving right now. And again, none of this is, you're like, Pastor, that's not even original. Yeah, I know. I know. You're like, that's it? Yeah. Because you know what huddles do? They get people refocused on what the coach has already told us to do, right? If I came to you with some statement, you're like, I've never heard anything like that. It has nothing to do with the Bible. Then you should be concerned. What should we be doing as a church together? Pursuing Christ together. That's in the Bible, isn't it? Preparing his disciples, both for ministry and to be faithful followers of Christ. That's in the Bible. And proclaiming his salvation until he returns. That's part of the Bible too, isn't it? Yeah. You understand? This is what we're talking about. When we talk about what is God leading us to do, we really feel like this is where God is, wants us to give our energies right now, to focus on these areas. We need to be pursuing Christ together as a local congregation, preparing his disciples, and proclaiming his salvation until he returns. So that's going to be the next 3 weeks. I'm going to do a sermon on each one of those areas so you get a better understanding of what it is that we're thinking about. But this is where we really feel like God is, wants us to give our energies and our efforts right now. And I hope you want to be a part of that. Now, why do we need to do this? As we come to the communion table, I want to remind you why we need to do this. If you got a Bible there still with me, look over at Matthew chapter 25. Why do we need to do this? Why not just ride the status quo and call it good? Why do we need to refocus? Why do we need to huddle up and say, what does God want us to do? How do we need to redevote ourselves to attention and purposeful action about these types of things? Why do we need to do this? I'll let Jesus answer that question. Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country. He called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To the one he gave five talents. Talents are not things you're good at. This is money, okay? He gave them five, gave one five talents, to another two, and to another one, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he received the five talents, went and traded them, and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. When he had received one, went, but he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came back and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents, and look, I've gained two more beside them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servants. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there what you have is yours. His Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, I gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given. He will have an abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, for there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why do we need to refocus? It's this. God has entrusted us as his stewards. I feel that way every single day as a pastor. Think about how God has entrusted me and how he skilled me. I think about that in relationship to you and the congregation he's called me to shepherd and lead. I think about that in terms of the physical resources that are here that he's entrusted us with. God has stewarded us. He's granted us some of his so that way we can be good stewards of it. And what does he call us to do? He calls us to be faithful. And the faithfulness is not dig a hole and just wait till it all is over. It's invest what he's given to you. This is part of the reason why we need to refocus, is because we are accountable for what God has given to us. That means our resources at home, that means our lives, that means our hearts, that means the affections that we are driven by, it means this congregation, this place that he's put us in, this physical resource he's given to us. God has entrusted these things to us, and he calls us to be good and faithful servants. He didn't tell us to go dig a hole and just wait till I come back. That's part of the reason why. And if you're like, why do we need to do this? It's because he's entrusted us to be good stewards of what he's given to us, and that's both people and resources. But the ultimate reason is this: the king's coming back. And everybody's going to have to give an account someday. I feel this. The deacons, the leaders here at the church, they feel that, right? Like, we are responsible. We're accountable for how we lead you and how we use what is here for the kingdom of God, for the gospel. Listen, we are engaged in a holy enterprise here. We've been welcomed with God to labor alongside of him. He's entrusted us with what we have here, both in people and in physical resources. And if you ever sit back and ask yourself, why has God done this? I do. Why are all you people here? Why do we have these resources here? It's because God's entrusting them to us to find out if we're good and faithful servants. He wants us to use him well, and he's going to come back someday, and he's going to settle accounts. So while we're here, however many years he gives us left here on this earth, and hopefully not many so we can be with him, right? But as long as he's here, as long as we're here, and he's not come back yet, we need to be good stewards. We need to be good stewards of what he has given us. And that means from time to time, we need to refocus, we need to reevaluate, we need to make changes so that way when the king comes back, he'll say what? Well done. Enter into my joy. That's what we're after here. And that's what this table is all about, right? We proclaim his death when? Until he comes, right? We proclaim his salvation, the last line of our statement, until he what? Comes. That's what we're here to do. Why do we need to refocus? Why do we need to be re-energized? Why do we need to be purposeful about what we do? It's because the king is coming. We want to be found faithful. And I would also ask you this to think about. We're going to sing a song before we partake in communion. But I would ask you to think about this. If Jesus died to make all of this possible, how can we do less than give him everything? Do you realize what it costs for us to be here today? What it costs for us to be able to have this salvation, to have this brotherhood of the faith? It took Jesus dying. Do you realize that? He gave everything so that we could have this. How can we do less than give him everything? So I want you to ponder that. The worship team is going to come and we're going to sing a song before we partake in communion. I want you to focus your mind and your heart on those things. And then I'll give you some instructions about observing the Lord's Supper here together. Dear God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has entrusted to us. We thank you for the fact that you're willing to take the riches of glory and give them to us, clay pots. You've entrusted the message of the gospel. You've entrusted the care of souls. You've entrusted the resources of your kingdom to human beings, to frail, weak people. Thank you for being willing to share that responsibility with us, and I pray you'd help us to steward it well. And Lord, as we think about the cost of our salvation here and these moments we have left, I pray that it would not only help us to rejoice in who you are, but also would help us to be reminded of the fact that you are coming again. And we deeply desire in our hearts to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my joy." And I pray as we think upon our Savior here, as we reflect upon the Lamb who took away our sin, that we would consider him worthy of being obedient to each and every day. I pray this in his name.